Children and their ability to learn has always impressed me. And if you're raising kids right now, or if you have raised kids, you've learned that they quickly pick up on things. However, children are often accused of being selfish because one of the first things they learn is ownership. You've probably heard your child say, "My toy," or "No, this is my spot," or "This is my candy," or "No, you've had enough, now it's my turn." However, some researchers have shown that children pick up the idea of fairness and even selflessness at a very young age. There was these researchers who went to different cities and talked to different kids and used candy as part of their test to see how children would react to certain scenarios. Well, studies have shown that children as young as 12 months old simply assume that if someone is giving out candy, they assume everyone is going to get the same amount. However, by the time they get to the age of where they attend preschool, they quickly notice who gets more candy than they do. In fact, research has shown that if there isn't a chance to punish children who act selfishly with their candy, they take that opportunity. However, as they get a little bit older, children are shown to be willing to sacrifice all of their candy so everyone can get the same amount. Children like this idea of fairness, probably because it's something we encourage at home. It's something that's encouraged by our government and by their institutions such as public school. And children quickly realize when things aren't fair. And maybe you've had to sit down and explain to your children that life is not fair. And perhaps you've struggled to find an answer when they ask why it is not fair. But this is not a question simply asked by children. This is a question asked by us adults. It's been asked by many men throughout the Bible. We see this question grappled with all throughout the book of Job. And one of my favorite psalms, the one that was just read by Mr. Don, Psalm 73, it's a man who is struggling with this idea of fairness because, as we didn't have time to read the entire psalm, but I would recommend you go home and read it, he struggles with this idea that he lives a good and righteous life. However, there are many people who don't. They're wicked, and they're awful people, and they're rewarded. They have everything they want. But you can read verses 13 and 14. He says, you know, "Have I in vain kept my heart pure? Have I washed my hands in innocence basically for nothing?" And he grapples with this question, and he goes to God to seek an answer. And that's exactly what I want us to do tonight. I want us to ask why there is unnecessary suffering, why life can be often unfair, and we want to find that answer in God's word. But I think if we're going to do that, we need to ask ourselves why God made us in the first place. I think we need to go back to creation. Now, I love nature. I'm sure you do too. I've noticed there's not a lot of it, at least in my area. You know, back home in Alabama, I loved going through the woods and just enjoying the animals, enjoying the trees, and being away from everything. And I'm sure everyone here has their own special spot where they can get away and just simply enjoy God's creation. But what's beautiful about God's creation is it's completely original to Him. Everything that He made originates from His mind. Now, I know we have some very artistic people here with us tonight, and we've seen the work of many great artists. However, an artist cannot create anything that is truly original to himself. Take Leonardo da Vinci, for example, and his painting of the Mona Lisa. It's a beautiful piece of art, probably extremely expensive. However, it's not original to him. He had someone to model the painting, and then he created it. Take, for example, Michelangelo's David. It's a beautiful sculpture, not a very modest sculpture, but it's a beautiful sculpture. However, he created that off of things he saw around him. But not so with God's creation. Everything that he made originated in his own mind. He had no personal experience or personal reference. It was all unique and original ideas. Before there was a tree, God had the idea of what a tree would be. of how it have root systems that would pull up nutrients from the ground and leaves that would pull energy from the sun. Before there were animals, he thought of what an animal would need with its intricate set of organs and running off oxygen and blood. That was all original to him. He even created unique animals that would fly into the heavens and some that swim so deep below the ocean that the sunlight does not even touch them. And that was all original to him. On top of that, we can barely see even a percent of it. I read one source that said 99.9% of all life forms that God has created are now extinct. We can see the rest of his creation somewhat in the fossil record, but I'm sure it does not compare to what he made. And yet, at the pinnacle of his creation, his very last creation, he made me, and he made you. Read with me what it says in Genesis 1:26 through 27. Genesis 1:26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, why would God do that? Why would God create us in such an intimate way? We see all the other things he created, yet he took us aside and he stamped us with his own image. Now, I don't want us to get the idea that he made us to look like him. You know, maybe God has arms and legs, who knows? But I think this idea of image goes deeper than what we see. It's this idea that our minds are like God. God gave us a moral mind to think ethically, the ability to think about right and wrong. He gave us the ability to think rationally and logically and to think about abstract ideas. He gave us all of these things. But why? Well, God desired to have a relationship with us. And we see this all throughout Scripture. We see him having relationships with individuals such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and whole groups of people, as we see in Exodus 6:7. God said, "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God." And we do indeed know that God did establish a relationship with Israel. He took them like a father would his child and led him from Egypt and through the wilderness. And when there was no food, God gave him bread to eat. And when there was nothing to drink, God gave them water to drink. And he took them into a land flowing full of all good things, full of cities and houses that they did not build, and vineyards and orchards that they did not sow. He did this because he desired a relationship with them. But as we know, Israel did not maintain their faithfulness for long. As we see in Judges 2:18, God still groaned for them. He still had compassion on them. He still longed to have a relationship for them, with them. And eventually he sent prophets, as he did through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 1:18, 19, still preaching a message of repentance so he can have a relationship with them. And today we see that this relationship is not just a unique covenant with Israel, but a unique covenant with all of us. As Jesus said in Mark 16:15, this gospel was not just meant for the Jews, but for the entire world. The Holy Spirit himself in Revelations 22:17 invites all to partake in eternal life. And then the unique phrases that God always associated with Israel, he now associates with us. As he says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Now, what's unique about Christianity and the covenants that God has established with mankind is that they have always been about God seeking man. If you look at all the other religions of the ancient world, they were all revolved around man seeking God. They had the idea that if we could perform these sacrifices in the right way, if we could perform these rituals in the right way, maybe we could get our God's attention and maybe they'll send things like rain and protection. However, we see something very different in Christianity. It has always been about God seeking man, wanting a relationship with man. And knowing that we could not cross this chasm of sin, he did it himself by the blood of his own son to reconcile us to him so that we could have a relationship with him. Now, I know what you may be wondering. I said we were going to talk about suffering, and I said we were going to talk about unfairness. But before we do that, we need to understand God's desire to have a relationship with us. And relationships are built off choices. Now, I think we as Americans, we appreciate this more than most people in history. This idea of personal liberty, this idea to choose our own actions and to choose our own destiny. And our society, because of our idea of liberty, has got away from things we would consider barbaric now. I don't want to say barbaric, maybe archaic, such as institutions like arranged marriages. That doesn't really impress us, does it? For example, in the Old Testament and in many ancient cultures, marriages were just as much a business transaction as they were a union. For example, it was all about economics in the Old Testament. If a bride or if a man and a woman got married, the bride's family suffered financially because they lost a helping hand, someone to help in the field, someone to help around the house. It hurt them financially. So there was often a trade of goods such as money or property or cattle. That doesn't sound too romantic, does it? Another thing on that, often the man and the woman would never meet each other. We see that with Isaac and his bride. His bride was selected by the servant of Abraham, and he brought her back, and they got married, and that was that. But that doesn't sound too good to us, does it? We like the idea of choosing our relationships. We like the idea of choosing who we love, and that's why we do things the way we do them today. And God has always given us a choice. In the garden, God gave Adam and Eve a choice. He said, here, you can eat of all of these trees, all the fruit from the... You can eat of any tree except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they made the wrong choice. We see he gave Israel a choice, and today he gives us a choice as well. Now, I know what you're probably wondering. We've talked about marriage, and we've talked about God's desire for a relationship with us. What does this have to do with unfairness and suffering? Well, if God has given us the ability to choose, he has given us the ability to make the wrong choice. And with the ability to make the wrong choice, there are consequences. For example, in the garden, God gave Adam and Eve the choice, and the consequence of their wrong choice was death. As we see, when God gave Israel a choice, he gave a list of blessings that they would receive if they would have a relationship with him. And he also gave them a list of cursings if they disobeyed him. And today, God gives us a choice. If we would just have a relationship with him, we can have eternal life. But if we disobey him, we have eternal condemnation. Those are our choices, and we have consequences for those choices. But I don't think those are the kind of questions that bother us, or those are the kind of statements that bother us. I think the things that tug at our hearts is when we see people who are innocent, such as children, suffer unfairly. Now, we love children. We began talking about children. Everyone loves children here. I don't know a single person who doesn't love children. But often when bad things happen, they are the ones who deal with the consequences. You see, when I was younger, my parents worked for a bail bonding company. And if you don't know what a bail bondsman is, they get you out of jail. Let's say someone calls the police on you and you're taken in. And you have 30 days for a court date and you don't want to spend 30 days in jail. You can call a bail bondsman and they will get you out and they will ensure that you go to court. Well, about 6 months after my parents doing the bail bonding business, they get a call from a guy. Both him and his wife got into legal trouble, and they needed help getting out, but they also needed a place to keep their son. And my dad asked my mom. My mom said, well, bring him home. And he was just the most wonderful little boy I have ever met. He was 5 years old. His name was Matthew, and I loved him to death. He was a brother to me and still is. And he was just such a good, wonderful kid. But his parents weren't. His dad was an alcoholic. His mother was a drug addict. And because of the decisions that they made, Matthew suffered for it. That's a hard pill to swallow. And that's something that for me just tugs at my heart. And I'm sure you've seen situations that are just completely unfair, where the innocent suffer. But why do they suffer? Well, it's because God gave each of us a choice. And with that choice, there are consequences. Negative consequences and positive, depending on which choice you make. But people still ask, well, why couldn't God just make things differently? Why couldn't God have created a different reality where everyone got along and there was no heartache, no consequences, no disease? What if God just made us do the right thing? Why don't we rewind? Why don't we go back to the Garden of Eden? And before Eve can stretch out her hand to take the tree of knowledge of good and evil, why can't God just slap it out of her hand? It would have saved us all a great deal of trouble. Well, what would happen if God did that? Well, he would rob her and us of our ability to choose. And without the ability to choose, we cannot love. We cannot have a relationship with God, and we cannot have a relationship with other people. And it's not God's fault if people make the wrong choices, although it is painful sometimes. But God, in loving us, and God, in desiring to have a relationship with us, he gave us the choice. And unfortunately, many people have made the wrong choice. I know it's probably not a feel-good answer. I'm sure it's not a happy answer, but this is our reality. However, it doesn't have to be like this for long. God has created a reality for us in which there is no pain. There is no suffering. I love what Paul says in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Yes, we suffer now. Yes, a lot of innocent people suffer. But it will not compare to what we will receive. As we began by talking about God's desire to have a relationship with us, that's how the Bible ends, predicting what will happen in the future. As it says in Revelations 21:3-4, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." I can't think of a more beautiful thought. Something to provide hope in this life when there is often much suffering. But that leaves the choice up to you. If you are here tonight and you have not chosen to have a relationship with God, the choice is free for you to make. If you would like to begin your relationship with God and put Christ on in baptism, we would love to baptize you. And if there's anyone here tonight who has perhaps once made the choice but has now made the choice to turn away from God, we would be glad to pray for you and restore you to Christ. The choice is up to you. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.